The scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, from the English Standard Version. That's 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Good evening. Good to see everyone. Hope you're doing well and have had a good afternoon. Add to your prayer list the name Mary Murphy. This is Jean Arrowood's sister. You may remember that a couple of months ago, her husband passed away, and now she is in the hospital in Falls Church, Virginia, with an infection and needs our prayers. So remember Mary Murphy and be praying for her. And also, in a meeting with the elders just a little bit ago, it was decided that we would announce to the congregation an opportunity for you to get involved in relief efforts for the Bahamas. As you may know, parts of the Bahamas were just devastated by the hurricane. And we have an opportunity to help in a very personal way. Colleen McAllister, who is one of us, she's in right now. She lives a lot of her time in St. Thomas Island. She was in that hurricane that struck that island a few years ago and came very close to death. And she has a real heart for going over and helping. And so she's asked if we can help her come up with the money for a couple of generators. And so the elders have said, yes, we are going to do that. But we'd like for you to participate in that if you'd like. And so for the next couple of weeks, we'll say 2 weeks from today will be the final date for that. But if you'd like to participate in helping to purchase those and maybe sending additional funds for other things that she sees need to be done. Colleen has a heart for this. There were tears in her eyes this morning when she mentioned it to me. And I know that she really wants to do this. So let's get behind her and help her do some good work there in the Bahamas. She'll be leaving in 2 or 3 weeks, and we'll have more information on that as we get closer to her departure. But be praying for her and for the efforts going on to help the people there. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got a Bible and that you'll open it with me tonight. Follow the passages that I will announce, and let's study together God's holy word. I'd been singing the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, for a few years before I heard the story behind its writing. And I know you've heard the story. It's been told many times since, I'm sure. But Horatio Spafford, who lived in the 19th century, I believe, had sent his wife and four daughters ahead on a ship to England. And they were going to spend some time relaxing. They had had a son a couple of years previous to that die from scarlet fever, a four-year-old son. And so this was a much-needed vacation, but there was some pressing business that Horatio needed to attend to, and he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. And of course, in the journey over, there was a storm. The ship sank. Horatio's wife survived, and she sent a telegram back to Horatio with the simple message, saved alone. And the meaning was the four daughters had died in the storm and were drowned. Well, of course, he got on board a ship as quickly as possible, was sailing to meet her, and when he was told this is probably about the area where the ship went down, we're told that he penned the words to that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And just knowing the circumstances behind the writing of that song have made me appreciate it so much more. I mean, to have lost a family like that and still be able to say, it is well with my soul. That just is powerful in my eyes, and I think in yours as well. Well, there's plenty of books that have been written to give us the backgrounds of hymns, but the one that we just sang, A Beautiful Life, or as we know it better, Each Day I'll Do a Golden Deed, I had not heard any of the circumstances behind it until fairly recently. And when I heard it, it was one of those moments like for the one I just described, it is well with my soul. And so I think it would be good to give you that, what I've found, and then for us to remind ourselves of the real message behind that song. So let's look at that. Let's talk about the truth that we find in this particular hymn, A Beautiful Life. First of all, let's talk about a golden light shining out of darkness. Philippians 4:13, you know that passage, I know. It's one of our favorites. We often will quote it whenever we're in a tough situation. It's where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and how meaningful that is. Now, what if I were to tell you that when Paul wrote that, he was in an ivory tower? You know what I mean by that, don't you? He was in a very comfortable setting. He was surrounded by books and servants, and everything was going his way. If I told you that, you'd say, well, yeah, okay. What does he know about having to suffer? But of course, we know that in Philippians, Paul tells us from the outset, he was in chains. He was in prison when he wrote that. And there again, the example, knowing the circumstances behind the writing of the message, just makes it so much more meaningful. Here is a man who is shackled, probably always within, you know, shackled to a Roman soldier, perhaps, but not free to go about what he wanted to do. And yet he could say, I can do all things, even in this condition. I can do what I need to do through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that's kind of the idea with the author of the song, A Beautiful Life, William Matthew Golden. And what do we know about William Matthew Golden? Well, there's a lot that we don't know, but let me tell you the few things that we do, and I think it's powerful to know those things. He was born January 28, 1878, to James and Camilla Hood Golding. His name was originally Golding, but he changed it later in life to Golden. He was born in Webster County, Mississippi. And later in life, as I've said, he changed his name to Golden. Now, a lot we don't know about his life. We don't know what he did with big chunks of his time. But we do know that he married Sarah Frances Deer, and they had one son who died early in life. And we don't know what happened there. We just know that they lost their only child when he was young. Now, William Golden lived only 56 years. He lost his life in an automobile accident. And this is, as I think I'm, well, did I mention it when he died? I don't think I did. It's in 1934, I believe, in a traffic accident. You know, back then, that wasn't what it is today. But he was riding on the fender of a trailer that was being pulled by a truck, and the truck ran into a car coming the other way, and he was thrown from the trailer, and he died a short time later from serious injuries sustained. In the newspaper clipping that announced his death, here are some things that it says about him. He is described as a writer of religious songs and revival leader. And that's something we might have deduced from something I'll mention in a bit. The same article stated that he was, quote, he was well and widely known in Choctaw, Mississippi. He was a candidate for representative in this county in the last campaign. Apparently did not get elected to that position. And then they say his many friends throughout this section regretted exceedingly to hear of his tragic death. Well, we do know that he wrote at least 22 hymns. That comes from the website Hymnary, I believe it is, hymnary.org. And one of the other ones that he wrote, we also know really well, "To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies." And so two of my favorites, he was responsible for writing. Now here's the part that I learned, and it really made a difference in the way that I will look at this song from here on. It is said that he wrote all 22 songs while in prison. He was in prison for 8 years in Mississippi. Now, we don't know the charges. That has not surfaced yet. We don't know exactly what sent him to prison. We don't know which prison it was. It might have been a farm where they worked all during the day. There are just a lot of things we don't know. But it is fairly certain that he wrote all of the songs that he wrote during the time that he was incarcerated in a penitentiary there in Mississippi. David Kane, on his website entitled Song Scoops, has this, and I think it gives us some good things to meditate on. His words in this song that we're talking about tonight, A Beautiful Life, his words read like a pledge, such as one might make to a parole board in a penitentiary. And that rings true. If you're going up for parole, if you're hoping they'll find reason to release you, you're going to tell them, here's what I plan to do with my life. And when you look at the words of the song, that could have been what he told the parole board. His words read like a pledge, such as one might make to a parole board in a penitentiary. William Matthew Golden certainly had an opinion in 1918, which is the year in which it was published, about what he thought A Beautiful Life might resemble. And perhaps that was because his life had not really gone the way he thought it should for someone whose aim was to enter into God's presence. If a 40-something was in trouble, maybe in a prison, and perhaps engaged in hard labor, yet thought about how to turn around his circumstances, what would he say? More importantly, what would he do to make good on his oath? Are you and I more or less in the same boat with William Golden? And that's the idea, is when you look at the song in that light, someone who is incarcerated, who has been there for a period of time, hoping to get out, now what will I do with my life? How will I make my life better? The words of that song are a wonderful formula for turning a life around. Well, that's the idea of light out of darkness. And those words actually come from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul said this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And isn't that a good image to use for the world out of which we've been called, a world of darkness, sin, and all of its darkness, and yet God has shined a light in that darkness to show the way out. And for those that are in prison, especially in the days in which William Golden lived, very primitive conditions at best, that probably was a very apt description. There was some real light shining into that dark place. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul was in prison when he wrote these words. There are a few of the epistles that he wrote from a prison setting. And listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, about the hope that anybody can have regardless of their circumstances. Paul said, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." And that is the hope that all of us have, regardless of where we may be, is that even if I am incarcerated and my hands are shackled and my feet are fastened and I can't get around, the word of God is not bound. God can still bring forgiveness into any dark corner of life. And when you think about the example of what happened to Paul in Acts 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, here he and Silas were in the city of Philippi, and they were arrested on false charges. They were beaten with rods. They were then put in prison, and here they were, late at night, a very dark situation. And what did they do? Well, you know how it goes. Acts 16 and verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And likely, the jailer was also listening, because when the earthquake came and the doors were open, when he realized nobody had escaped, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Likely, he had been listening as well. But the idea is that even though you are in a dark place, you are chained, you are wounded, yet they're still singing because light shines in a very dark place. Now, we have to admit, we can't say for certain that the words of A Beautiful Life were written from inside a prison cell. But it does seem likely, based on the evidence that I've found, and that's the idea, though, that's just so impressive. You know, wherever we are, there is joy in knowing that we can live a beautiful life. So let's talk now about what we do know for certain. Even though we may not be certain about golden circumstances, yet we know this for certain, and that is the certain beauty of a life of service. The certain beauty of a life of service. Now, let me read again a few of the words that we sang together. Not going to read the entire song, but listen to this. And again, think about it as if you are somebody that's going to go before the parole board. And here's the way I intend to live my life. Each day I'll do a golden deed. And by the way, that's kind of a clever putting his own name into the song, right? William Golden. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. I'll help someone in time of need and journey on with rapid speed. I'll help the sick and poor and weak, and words of kindness to them speak. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. What a beautiful life that would be to live according to those words. And that's just exactly what Christians are called to do, isn't it? I mean, there are so many passages we could talk about. Most of those who write about William Golden and where his inspiration came from will talk about the Good Samaritan. And you know, of course, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, a man had come to Jesus and he had said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus told him, you know the commands, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Attempting to justify himself, Luke says. And that's when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, at the end, Jesus makes it universal because he says, "You go and do likewise." And it was recorded so that we might read that and hear those words of Jesus spoken to us. So just as that Good Samaritan did for the stranger that was lying in the ditch, we also are to do for others. And that's the message that we find throughout the New Testament. Matthew 5:16, again, so familiar. Jesus had earlier said, "We are the salt of the earth." But now, to make it very clear, he says, "You are the light of the world." And in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works." So that they may see your good works. Now, does that mean that we're out there to get people to applaud us and like what we're doing? No, he makes that clear when he goes on. "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's not about us being lifted up and applauded and honored. It's all about God. He is the reason we do good works. And so Jesus said, that's what my disciples are to do. They are to be a light to the world, and in whatever ways you can do good, do it, because it brings glory to the Father in heaven. Galatians 6:10, again, how many times have we heard this? But Paul there reminds us, this is our responsibility. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, do we have opportunities to do good? And if you say, well, I don't know. Come on. Let's be real. They are everywhere. There are always opportunities to do good. I mean, we were talking about the hurricane down in the Bahamas, and likewise in the Outer Banks of our country and other places, there has been suffering brought about. And what about many other occasions, you know? And right here in our congregation, pick up the bulletin and read the list of those who are suffering in one way or another. Are there opportunities to do good? And don't underestimate the power of a card, a simple card to minister to others. I have personally experienced that in recent days. Gay has personally experienced that. We know how powerful that is. Phone calls, just all kinds of ways of doing good so that others will be served. And then think about what we heard read earlier, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Greg read this for us a little bit earlier. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, where Paul is talking about the rich of this world. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Who is to do good? Those who are rich in this age. And folks, that's us, right? Living in this country, we're the rich of this age. Now, you may say, I'm not up there with Bill Gates. No, but compare yourself with the vast majority of people in this world. We are the rich. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So focus not on the things that are going to fade away. Focus on those things that are going to endure, and that is the good that we are able to do for others. And again, you see this persistent emphasis on doing good. Turn to the book of Titus. It's really pretty amazing how strong an emphasis Paul gives the idea of good works in this short epistle to Titus. And let's start in chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, where Paul said that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, and don't miss this, who are zealous for good works. Zealous. We're all enthusiastic about one thing or another. We get into certain things of this life. Are we zealous about doing good? Because again, you see, that's what Christ wants. That's why he wants us to be his own possession, so that we will learn to be zealous for good works. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to be ready. Well, what does that mean? It means that if I get a call that somebody needs something, I'm ready, I'm going to go. I mean, I may have to make a few preparations, but I am ready. I want to do that. Just give me an opportunity, I'm gone. That's the idea. Chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3 and verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And then once more in chapter 3, Titus 3 and verse 14. Listen again. Titus 3, verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And do you see the pattern there? And we've only gone through a few of the passages. There are many others throughout the New Testament that emphasize Christ's followers are to be instruments of good. Yeah, we come together to huddle up on Sundays and Wednesday nights to strengthen ourselves to worship God. But the work of the church is outside the building, in the communities, where people are, where needs exist. And that's what we're to be ready to do, to devote ourselves to be zealous to do. We are to be that kind of people, the kind of people we talked about in the song, A Beautiful Life. Winston Churchill put it very well, I think. He said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Christ said that those on the right hand on judgment day will hear these words from the King. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to hear those words, don't you? And I believe that I will hear those words if I remain in Christ and do my best to serve Him. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He goes on to tell these people, well, what have we done that's so great, Lord? I mean, you're telling us that we did things for you. And He mentions there things like feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and going to the one who is in prison. You see, those are needs. And we often have the ability to help with those needs. And that's what Jesus says. That's what I'm looking for. Now, yeah, we still need to come together on the Lord's Day and worship. We still need to partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to put our prosperity in the basket as it goes around. But we're to serve. We are to aim to live a beautiful life, just like William Golden wrote about in that song. It's a powerful song. But it's powerful mainly because it's a message Christ emphasized throughout His life by His example and by those who wrote for Him afterward. Are you living a beautiful life? I know many of you are. You're serving in so many ways. Many of them we don't know about, but you're serving, and that's great. It doesn't have to be publicized. But if you're not living for the Lord, it's not yet a beautiful life. That's what makes it beautiful, living for the Lord, being His follower, following Him, obeying Him in whatever He says. And so tonight, if you've not yet put on Christ in the act of baptism, come tonight confessing your faith in Him, turning away from sin by repenting of it, and let's bury you in Christ so you can arise and be clean of all your sins and be ready to walk in His steps. And if you've done those things, have you been following? Have you been walking in the steps of Christ? Or must you repent? Should you repent of sins that have held you back and ask for forgiveness? Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.